Page number 15. Well, just a quick little review before we dig into where we left off 2 weeks ago. And we, over on page number 12, we started the tip number 4 on prepare to climb. Prepare for a climb. And we talked about the see and climb, referring to call earnestly on the Lord for help. And as we get into Bible study, the first thing we need to do is to ask God, God, open my eyes, help me to understand, give me the wisdom I need, help me to know where to read and what to read, and give me the insight that I need. Then we looked at the L in climb, and we started this, and we've got quite a ways to go on this one, but the L in climb deals with look minutely at all the details. So we're looking carefully, very minutely at every one of the details that we find in our verses, and we talked about a wide-angle view first. All right, so a wide-angle view is looking at the broad context, the history of the book, the broader theme of the book, and some of the broad details that are out there in the book, the major topics that are in the section we're reading, maybe some major historical things. But all that's to help us to understand the passage. Now, tonight, we're going to be on page 15, down at the bottom, number 2. We're going to look at the portrait lens view. All right, so a wide-angle lens looks at the broad thing, but a portrait lens, if you were going to get your picture taken in a portrait pose, you put it on a portrait view so it gets just a small focusing on the subject. And so that's what we're going to be looking at here tonight as we focus on the subject of our text that we have decided to read and study. So we need to carefully read the section that we're planning to study very carefully. I read it carefully, and that's really basic to the studies. Now, as we think about that, Howard Hendricks, in his great little book called Living by the Book, I call it a little book, it wasn't very little, it was a pretty big book, Living by the Book, includes 10 chapters on 10 strategies for first-rate reading. He really emphasizes the importance of reading to the point where he says that, if you're a poor reader, he says, you need to take a reading course or something so you can read better. Well, I've tried that kind of stuff and it didn't help me, but it might help some people. But we do need to be able to read because reading is a lot of what it's about when we study the Bible. But he has a whole chapter on how to read thoughtfully and how to read, another one on how to read repeatedly and patiently and selectively and prayerfully and imaginatively and meditatively, purposely, acquisitively, and telescopically. All right, and we're not going to deal with all of that because it's copyright stuff and I didn't want to just plagiarize it. But I've restated some of it and added some of the other thoughts in the next 9 little points here that'll help us. You know, as we read, we need to think as we read. You know, that's pretty basic, but it's really important that we think and concentrate on what we're reading. Focus on it. You know, so when you open your Bible up and you're reading along, it's easy to just be thinking about something else in the back of your mind, kind of buzzing through it and kind of sort of reading it, and you get done and you really can't even remember what you read. And that's not going to help us in our Bible study. We need to focus on it. We need to think and concentrate and pay attention to the details. Look for the little things. You know, just today, I was just really thrilled. Again, reading in Proverbs, I read Proverbs so many times, I can't even begin to count the number of times I've read it. But in Proverbs chapter 2, again, I was there and just going over some of the things in chapter 2 and looking at the details. There's so much in those first 9 verses. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 to 9 are full of helpful information that will help you get wisdom from God. And it tells you why it's important to get wisdom from God and what it'll do for us if we'll get wisdom from God. And every word in there is just packed full of information. It's really, really a helpful section. But you know, we need to read it that way every time we read it. Look at it carefully. Look at it with question in our mind and saying, what is this teaching us? And so reread it concentratedly. But then we also need to read it a portion repeatedly. You know, sometimes we get the idea, well, I read it once, what do I got to read it again for? And it's like reading a story book, and we've read the story, and you know the story now, and you know, you might not read the storybook again for several years, and you kind of get a little rusty on it, you read it again. But it, with the Bible, we need to read it and read it and read it and read it and let it soak in, because the scriptures are far different than any other book you'll ever read, because it's God's word and it's full of information. And there's, it's, he's not saying things between the lines, but there's so much in the lines that we overlook without very, very careful, repeated study of the scriptures. So read it repeatedly and you'll find things that you've missed before. I mean, I don't know how many times I've read through passages and I'll say, wow, I didn't even know that was in there. And I'd read it a whole bunch of times before, but it's just something else that comes to your attention as you read. And then take your time. You know, there's a temptation for us to get in a hurry and rush. You know, our goal is not quantity of reading, it's quality of reading. You know, you'd be far better off reading 10 verses and really digging into them and understanding what you read and applying what you read to your life than to read 10 chapters and not get anything out of it. So the quantity is not as nearly as important as the quality of our reading. And I think that it's important, you know, in my own case, especially as a pastor, I feel like it's important for me to read through the Bible every year so that I can keep myself, you know, familiar with all the different sections of the Bible. And I think that's good for any Christian. If you are able to do that, it takes about 20 minutes a day. You can read through the whole Bible in a year, and it's good for us to do that. But that doesn't allow the time just in those 20 minutes to really dig in and focus and reread it and take the time to look for those details that we need. So that's not necessarily for everyone to do that. Now, number four, we need to ask these questions as you read. Who, what, when, where, why, and how. All right, I've put that up on our screen here tonight. And what I want us to do, I did this in a youth activity several weeks ago. I want us to take this verse and I want us to answer these questions. All right? Now, as you look at these verses, familiar verses, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on thine own understanding, and in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. All right, so the who. When we ask the question, who's it talking about? Who's it talking about? Who's it talking to? Who? What will we find the who's in here? Help me out.
Just to go back to chapter 1 to see it's written by Solomon.
Okay. Chapter 1 of Proverbs tells us that it was written by Solomon. All right. So that is one of the who's. All right. So it says, and anything else that would answer the who question?
My son.
Okay. Okay, the beginning of the chapter, he's talking to his son. Okay, John Ray?
Ask us the context of the verse, this chapter itself.
Okay, all right. But the who is it, who is in this verse? All right, for one thing, we've got a who in the Lord. All right, the Lord's one of the who's. All right, trust in the Lord. He's the one we're to trust in. We're not to trust in Buddha or trust in something else. We're to trust in the Lord. So he's one of the who's. So as you look through the verse, you ask those things, but then there's also in thine own heart. So who would he be talking to here? I know Peter pointed out that he was probably talking about his son. But in our context, the in thine own understanding would refer to us. So we'd be part of the who, the people that it was talking to there. All right? So you ask those questions. The second question, what's it talking about? What's the theme of it? What's it getting at? What's he talking about? Any comments?
Making good decisions.
Okay, making good decisions. The very first word tells you a lot about the what. All right, we need to trust. Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. So that's about, it's about trusting. Sean said it's about making good decisions. It's about not leaning not on our own understanding. That's what. That's what God is telling us to do. He tells us that in all our ways acknowledge him. That's another what that we are to do. Right? So you ask the questions of what. And you just keep going over the verse or the passage until you've exhausted all you can think of as far as the what's. And then the when. This is a little bit harder. It doesn't really pinpoint a when in the verse, but as you look at this, what would it be probably talking about? When? Well, yes, in the Old Testament, but I mean in a practical sense. Sean?
All the time, because it says in all thy ways acknowledge.
Okay, in all thy ways. All right, so it would be on a regular time. Sasha?
Because it says he shall direct thy paths, so it's applying to your
Okay, your everyday life. All right, so trust in the Lord with all that heart. One of the things that first comes off in my mind is when he says trust in the Lord. One of the times that I need to do that is when I got problems. All right, so that's a when. When I got problems, when I got burdens, when I got something that's bothering me, I need to trust in the Lord. All right, so it isn't necessarily a time of day or a time of month, but it's a time in my life. You know, so all of these things can fit together there. So you ask that question, when? And then where? All right? This one here is maybe a little bit not answered in the passage. Not every one of these questions you'll find in every section you look at. But the where, it's a bit vague. I suppose we could dig at it and find some wheres in there. Any ideas on that? Some wheres? Yes?
Why is this like a where word? So like everywhere it's wrong.
Okay. All right. In all your ways. All right. Seth?
On thy paths.
Okay. And in direct thy paths. All right. The paths that we are on. So that's a where, the where we're going. And our ways is where we're going. All right. So that's good. All right. Then the why. Why did God say this? Why did he give us this? What whys are in here?
Usually when there's a commandment like trust means suspectively not trusting.
Yeah, exactly. All right. So why did God give it? Because I need that. I need to trust him when I'm struggling, when I'm having a hard time, when there's difficulties. So there's a why there. So lean not on thine own understanding, because God knows that I tend to lean on my own understanding. So he says there's a reason, the why. In all our ways, acknowledge him. And another reason is why is because he'll direct my path. If I will acknowledge him, he'll direct my path. And so looking through there and asking these questions. And then the word how. All right? What's the how we find in the verse? Okay. We're to ask, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Exactly. That's a good how. How are we to do it? Lean not on thine own understanding. So we're not to lean not. That's a how. In all thy ways acknowledge him. That's how we're to do it in a full way. In all our ways acknowledge him. And how is he going to help us? Well, he said, I'll direct your path. I'll help you. I'll meet your need. And so as you look at things like this, it can be of help to you. Ask those questions, and it'll be a help to be able to dig through that. Do you have the button, Peter? We'll try our other verse now. I got a New Testament one now, if Peter can maneuver this one. Oh, look at that. You got it all figured out. There you go. Good. Okay, so in Acts chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, it says, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. All right, Peter, I'm waiting for it to disappear. Go. And therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word or something like that. We'll just, don't lose it, Peter. It'll go away eventually. Okay. I can just look it up in my Bible here and then get those little words there. So at least we got it up there. It usually goes away. If you didn't want it to, it would. Okay.
Everywhere preaching the word.
Yeah, pretty close. Yeah, okay. Everywhere preaching the word. Okay. All right, so as we look at this then, all right, let's ask those same questions. Who's involved here? All right, one of the who's is Saul. Who was Saul? There you go. Who was Saul? John.
Paul.
All right. Paul before he was saved. It was the unsaved Saul. What was he doing? He was making havoc of the church. Well, just trying to destroy everybody, trying to kill everybody. All right. So that's the who. And so who's the church? Well, that's the Christians. That's another who. Enter into every house, having hailing men and women. Those are the who's as well. The men and women. He was, when it talks about hailing them, it was catching them and imprisoning them is what he was after, to try to put them into prison. And then, therefore, they that were scattered abroad, the they is another who. It's the Christians that he just talked about here, were scattered abroad and went everywhere preaching the word. All right? So there's lots of who's in the verse. All right? Then the what's. What's he talking about? What's some of the things he's talking about here? What did Paul do?
Persecution.
Well, persecution, exactly. Paul made havoc of the church. He was destroying the church. He was trying to kill everybody. All right, so That's a what that he was doing. He entered into every house, you know, kicking the door down and coming in there and confiscating and grabbing the people and imprisoning them, tying them up and taking them to prison, hailing men and women, committed them to prison. All right, so that's a what that he did. Therefore, what did they do? They were scattered abroad. All right, God used that persecution to get the Christians to spread. All right, so there's a what. And they went everywhere preaching the word. That's another what. So there's lots of what's in the verse. All right, so ask those questions and it'll help you look at it and it helps you dig out the details. When? Well, we'd have to look beyond this verse to really see too much of the when. But in the context there, it's in the early church, shortly after Pentecost, and Saul was still making trouble for the church. So there was that when. It was before the people had spread out very much, but now they're going to spread because of that. So there's a when. So you can look at the broader context, the telescope or the wide angle lens to be able to see that and find the when. And the when also was every time he'd kick the door down, he'd come in there and you know, grab them. And when they scattered abroad because of this, whenever this happened, they were forced to run. All right, so there's lots of different whens there if you look at them close enough. Where? Well, again, you'd have to look at the broader subject of the book, but it was mostly in Jerusalem when most of this was taking place. But then where did Paul go or Saul go when he was actually converted? He went to Damascus. So this is a city that was out away from Israel, trying to get the Christians that were there as well. So this one here was actually in Jerusalem, and you look at the context there, and you get to where it took place, and he went to into every house. This is another where, and they went everywhere. They went preached. They were scattered abroad. So those are all wheres. So you look at these questions, and then the why. All right. Why did Saul do that? Doesn't tell you in the verse, but you know the context. Why did Saul do that?
He said he did it ignorantly and in unbelief.
He did it ignorantly and in unbelief, but he hated the Christians. He did it because he hated the Christians then. He thought he was doing the right thing, but he wasn't. He did it ignorantly. So he was trying to destroy them, and then the why did the people run? Well, because they were being persecuted. You run for your life. And so they were running for their lives. They were scattered all over the place, all over the known world, running for their lives. And they went everywhere preaching the gospel. And when you think about the who that ran everywhere preaching the gospel, it wasn't just the preachers. It was everybody, men and women, everywhere they went. And they took the gospel with them and they told everybody about it as they went. And so the gospel spread. And it's a wonderful thing. And then how? How did it take place? Well, Paul went and made havoc. He'd kick down the doors and break into places and grab people and put them into prison. And so there was a lot of hows there as well. They were scattered abroad. How? Because of the persecution. And then they went everywhere preaching the word. So these questions can be very helpful in getting us to think. You know, that's the purpose of these questions, is they're motivating questions to get us to think. To think about the passage, to think about what's being said, so that we can dig into it more thoroughly and learn more from it. And it can be a big help to us if we'll do that. So I challenge you, even tonight or tomorrow, when you read your Bible, take a little section of it, maybe just a verse, ask these questions, and dig into it, and see how much you can find. And write down little notes about the who and what and when and where and why and how. And ask those kind of questions, and as you dig into it, it'll help you to be able to understand better of what you just read. Okay, and then number five. Back in our notes again. Number five, restate what you read in your own words. I have found this to be very, very helpful. All right, especially if I'm trying to outline a section, maybe a chapter, and I'm trying to get the overall understanding of that chapter and an understanding of what it's talking about. Well, I have found this very helpful to just go down through that chapter and make a one or two word statement for every verse to try to describe every verse. Like, we've got two verses here. The first verse is up here. Alright, so if we were to restate those two verses in just a couple of words, alright, we could say, you know, Saul persecuted. And then the people scattered, or the people went preaching, or something of that nature. Just something real short. and just have some little statement about each verse, and you write it down on a scrap of paper. I like to, when I get an envelope in the mail, I just take the envelope and I cut it in half, and I use the envelope and just for writing scrap stuff on. When I'm done with it, I throw it away. But it's just to write something down so you can write down these basic things about it. And then as you get them all down, you go through a whole chapter like that, and you've given it a one or two word description of every verse. Then you can just kind of go right down through it and say, oh, yeah, all right, I get what is taking place here. And it really helps to put it together quickly in your mind if you'll restate it in your own words. Then number 6, ask yourself what issues this scripture addresses in your personal life. Now that's, just a personal time. This is your God and I time. This is your time when God, I want you to help me. What do I need from these verses? If these were the verses you were studying, you ask yourself, God, what is there that'll help me? All right? Thankfully, right now, we're not running from persecution. But there may be people that are opposed to us. Maybe somebody at work that's giving you a hard time. Maybe there's things that are hindering your Christian life. It might even be something as simple as music. I mean, yesterday when I went out and did the church banking and a little bit of shopping, I don't know why, but it seemed like every store I went into, the music was worse yesterday than it has been in a long time. All kinds of terrible music. And I'm thinking, oh, if I had to work in this kind of environment, and some of you might have to do that. That's terrible to have that, bombarding you. It's like the devil's attacking you all the time. You have to listen to that junk. But you go through that and you ask yourself, what is there that I need? What can help me? And look for some principles there that you can look for. And then meditate or ponder on what you read. Okay? You've read it over. You've had your time of reading. You've gone through and you've answered some of these questions. You've picked out some details. You found some things that apply to you. Then you need to meditate on it. Meditating doesn't mean sitting in the corner and crossing your legs and emptying your brain. It means thinking about what you read. Let it go over and over and over in your mind. Think about it. What was God saying? How does that apply to me? What do I need to do? How can I work on this? How could I do this? The people went everywhere preaching the gospel. How can I do that? What can I do that can spread the gospel more? And ask yourself personal questions about the passage you were reading. Meditate upon it. And then look up the terms, number 8. Look up the terms and names and places. All right? So as you look at a verse like this, you may look up verses like words like havoc. You say, what's havoc? Well, you just look it up and see what the actual word means and dig up in those kind of things. You might want to look up Saul, find out a little bit more about him. Any words hailing them, committed them to prison, they're scattered abroad. Maybe check out the word abroad. Where is that talking about? Does it have any specifics involved in it? They went everywhere preaching the word. Look up the word preaching. There's 2-3 words in the Bible, or Greek words that are translated preaching or preach, and find out what they are. Some of them are that means to go and evangelize. Other ones have more to do with preaching the gospel, just a little different variances of it. But you look up the different words and the grammar involved. And, you can take a look at the grammar and how it is said. This verse is pretty straightforward, but there's some that you would gain by looking closer at the grammar. And use the tools that you have, your Bible program, your phone, whatever you have that can help you to look up these kind of things and learn and gain and learn some of the grammar of these things. One of the things that I've maybe mentioned in the past, but I'll mention it again, that can be of help to you. Even if you don't understand Greek or Hebrew, it is often helpful to get what's called an interlinear. Translations that you can have on your phone or on your computer that is an interlinear. An interlinear is one where it has the English and the foreign language together. And they're mixed together so you can see them both. Even though you can't read the Greek, you can see the literal translation of it. And it's helpful because one of the cool things about Greek is that the Greek language puts things in order of importance, not necessarily in order of grammar like we do. And so the words that are at the beginning of the sentence are the ones that they're trying to emphasize. Now, it's not strictly that way, but that's a lot of it. There's a lot of emphasis. And that's why sometimes you look at it in the Greek and think, whoa, they've really changed that around. Why don't? Well, if you try to read it literally that way in English, it would sound really weird. But it's that way on purpose because it's emphasizing the importance of things. And so there's just little things like that that you can gain and understand from that. If you have a Hebrew interlinear, you have to read it backwards because Hebrews reads right to left instead of left to right, and that's a little bit more awkward, but the words on an interlinear are put in so that you can understand it that way. But little things like that can be helped you. You can look up some of the historical things in the poetry. You know, what kind of literature is it? The literary form. Maybe history, it may be poetry, it may be parables. All of those kind of things have a bearing on it. This one here would have been what? What type of literature would this be? Sasha?
History.
Okay. The book of Acts is all history book. And so it's a section of history. All right. Then it's good to zoom in and zoom out as you're looking at things. You know, I'll take a verse like this and I'm going through it and I'll zoom in. I'm looking at a word and then I'll zoom back out and look at the verse and how does that fit in there and how does it work together? And you zoom in on it. So zooming in and out on this can be a real help to you and a real encouragement, a challenge to you. So that's one of the ways that you can take a portrait look at a text. Now, as we move on, Elmer Towns, another commentator, recommends four questions to ask as you study the Bible. Now, this is going to be a little bit review because each man has their own little way of doing it. But he said, ask yourself, what is the point of the passage? In other words, what's God saying to me? What is this about? Why did God put this in the Bible? What's that there for? Well, it's to teach us, you know, how the gospel spread. It's to teach us that the early Christians had a hard time and they had to flee for their lives. It's to teach us things like that. But what's the point of the passage? Then where is this thought found in a parallel passage? All right. Now, let me ask you the question. We've gone over this in the past. See how much have sunk in. How do you find parallel passages to this? What's a parallel? Something else is similar. Okay? How would you find a parallel passage to this? How would... John Ray?
You can use some of the tools in the Bible app to can actually suggest to similar verses. And you can also do keyword searches.
Okay, those are the two things. Those are the two main things. All right, the first one is your Bible program, both on your phone and on your computer, will have a way of searching for cross references. Many Bibles, now my Bible doesn't have this, but many Bibles will have a column down the middle or down the side that has other little references in it. Those are cross references. They are other verses that deal with the same topic. All right, and on your Bible program, if you search a commentary that's called the Treasury of Scripture Knowledge, it's got 690,000 cross references in it or something like that. 650,000, I don't know, something like that. Great, big, huge number. And it'll give you, it might have 15 different verses listed under this verse that are similar. They have something to do with persecution or maybe Saul or maybe going house to house or maybe prison. They'd have something to do with this verse. You can look up those. That can be helpful to you. And then John Ray mentioned the second way is to do word searches. All right? So you could do a search on Saul. Where is Saul mentioned in the Bible? Click on that. Find all the Saul in the Bible. Well, you find some Sauls in the Old Testament, and then you got to narrow it down and say, no, that's not what I want. I want the New Testament Saul. And then you find, and then you can look and find different references that would refer to Saul. You could look up church. You could find things like that in there. You could search on the word prison. And it would give you more verses that dealt with prison. It would talk about Paul being in prison there in Philippi and various places like that. The preaching. You could look up the Greek word for or the Greek number for preaching and find all the places that that particular word was found in the New Testament. That can be of help to you. So these are all ways of finding cross-references, other verses that deal with the same topic. And they help you in your study and help you to understand it and help you to be able to build a foundation around this. And it's very good for our information building. Now, number three, he says, first of all, number one was to what is the point? Number two, find parallel passages. Number three, what are the problems in this passage? All right. By problems, he's talking about difficulties. You know, some passages have difficulties, things that we don't understand, or things that are a bit hard, things that are a bit difficult to understand. Right? So you think, are there any complications in here? Something I don't really understand? And it may be, you look at this and say, I don't have any idea who this Saul guy is. Well, that would be a problem to you. All right, so you got to figure that one out. Or maybe just the meaning of some of these words. What are the problems? I don't know what havoc means. I don't even know what hailing means. Well, then you got a problem there, and you need to work that out and dig that out. But some verses are just plain hard. You read it and say, oh, I don't understand that verse. That's a hard one. And there's some verses, honestly, I'll read some verses and I'll say, boy, that's a hard one. I don't understand that verse. And so those are the difficult verses. You write down, what are the problems? What are the complex things? What are the difficulties that I need to dig into, try to find answers for? And how would we go about getting help to figure out what the hard things are? What's some ways that you could do that? Is that all right?
Maybe ask somebody who's read it before.
Okay.
You know, somebody else might have it.
Okay, a friend might have it. That's one way. What else? In your studying, how could you find some answers to this? You say, this is a hard verse. How do I find answers?
Commentaries.
All right. Now, not every commentary is going to have right answers, because commentaries are written by people, and people make mistakes. So make sure you understand that. Just because there's a commentary that I might use or even quote sometimes doesn't mean that I believe everything that that guy says. But I try to pick commentaries that are helpful to me, that I can trust. But even the trusted ones sometimes will say things like Albert Barnes has a great commentary, and I really like his commentary. It's verse by verse, phrase by phrase. It's got a lot of really good things in it. But when he comes to future events, he's a bit on the unusual side. So I don't trust him really on future events. But on the other stuff, he's got some really good information in. All right? So you got to take, you know, it's like they say, you eat the meat and spit out the bones. But you got to be wise enough to spit out the bones, or you'll choke on them. All right? So that's another way you can search that out and find answers to your problems there. Okay, then number four, what are some practical applications for this passage? All right, now, that's what we just looked at earlier here on the other section, is how does it apply to me? How does it apply to my life? What is there here that I can learn from that will help me? All right, so these are the four things that Albert Towns puts out. What's the point? Parallel passages. Any problems? And what are some practical things I can learn? That's another way of approaching a verse or a section or the part you're reading. And every day those things need to be in the back of your mind as you're reading, because every day we're wanting to find practical ways to apply it. And you need to keep that buzzing in the back of your mind all the time as you're reading. What's there here for me? What is it here for me? What is there I can learn from this today? How can this be a help to me? And as you do that, it can be a blessing to you, even if it's a passage you've read before. As I mentioned this morning, I was going through Proverbs chapter 2, and as I got down to verse number 8 in Proverbs chapter 2, it says, "He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints." And as I thought about that, I pondered about that. Boy, this is good. All right? It's talking about God. We see that back in verse number 6. It says, "For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous, and he is a buckler to them that walk uprightly." Then verse 8, "He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints." So I looked up the word keepeth, and I saw that that means to guard something, or to keep it, or to preserve it. And then the paths, what's the difference between a path and a way? And they're very slightly different. The path seems to be more of a journey. The way seems to be more of a the day-by-day steps. And the judgment, the word judgment there, I looked up that. It talks about making decisions. And so he says here, God is all-wise about making decisions. And I need that. I need God's help in making decisions. And he preserveth the way of the saints. He preserves it. He keeps us. He hedges us in. And dig, look on those words. Dig them. Ask all kinds of questions about it. And focus on that. And look for something that can feed your soul. And it'll be a help to you if you'll do that. That's what I have to do every day. And I urge you to do that. It'll feed your soul if you'll do that. Now, letter D in our notes. It helps to know what you are looking for. Howard Hendricks lists the following six things to look for as you study your Bible. All right? Look for things that are emphasized, like maybe it'll emphasize by its quantity or its order. You know, when we think of emphasized, you know, some things God spends a whole chapter on, and other things He covers just one little tiny verse. All right, so the things that are emphasized, there's a reason for that. Why did God spend a whole chapter on that particular topic? Well, I guess maybe God knows I need that. There's something there. And so look for things that are emphasized. Look for things that are repeated. You know, words can be repeated again and again. Sometimes verses can be repeated. There's some verses in Proverbs that are identical in another place in Proverbs. There's some Psalms, some verses in Psalms that are identical to another verse in Psalm, or almost identical, maybe one little phrase different, but very close. So look for those kind of things that are repeated, words or characters or the things of that nature. Look for things that are related, all right? That are, when we think about being related, you know, maybe just like questions and answers. Back in Proverbs chapter 1, verses beginning with verse number 20 to the end of the chapter, it's wisdom talking. When wisdom is not a person, but wisdom is talking like a person, we call that being personified. All right? So wisdom is personified here. Wisdom is acting like a lady that is trying to help us. And wisdom's crying out and said, "Come to me, I'll help you." And she says, "If you don't listen to me, you're going to be in trouble." And down in verse number 32, she says, "For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil." So there's a contrast there, something related. She says, if you listen to me, I'll bless you. You're going to have, you hearken unto me, you're going to dwell safely. If you don't listen to me, you're going to be running into problems. And so there's things related. So look at those things, questions and answers, cause and effect, things like that. Then things that are alike. Look for things that are alike, like similes. Similes and metaphors. All right, what's the difference? Who can remember what the difference between a simile and a metaphor is?
Simile is something is like something else. And a metaphor is something is something else.
Okay. All right, so the simile often uses like or as. Whereas the metaphor is like Peter said, it's just the Lord. Yeah, the Lord is my shepherd. All right. Well, is the Lord a shepherd? Well, yes and no. But he's not literally a shepherd, but he's acting like a shepherd. So it's a metaphor. He calls himself a shepherd. All right. So he's fulfilling the role of a shepherd. Then look for things that are unlike, like the but. Right? A good example of this I found in Romans chapter 12. I'll just read that to you quickly. Romans chapter 12 and the last verse. Romans chapter 12 says, "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." That but there is that word Allah again that I've told you about, that it's a contrasting conjunction. Shows a great contrast. He says, be not overcome of evil. Don't let evil overcome you, but do the opposite. Overcome evil with good. All right, so watch for things like that. Look for those buts. All through the book of Proverbs, there's lots of contrasts in the book of Proverbs. He says this, and then this. He says this, but this. And so they're contrasting constantly. In the Hebrew poetry, it's full of contrast like that. Very helpful to note that, the unlike things. And then things that are true to life, you know, the principles. You can learn from people's lives. For example, one of the greatest characters of the Bible is Joseph. You're reading Joseph's life. Joseph was a young man of 17 when he was sold by his brothers into slavery. And you picture yourself, what would it have been like if it was me? 17 years of old, sold by my own brothers to another country to work as a slave with no hope of ever going back home, and to live the rest of my life as a slave. And then to make things worse, he was lied about and ended up in prison for something he didn't even do. And he spent several years in prison, not just a couple days, several years in prison. And while he's there, he gets hope that he might get out, and then they forgot him. And then all of a sudden, the guy remembers him. And next thing Joseph knows is somebody's there saying, "Joseph, come quick. The prime minister wants, or the king wants to see you." And he pulls him out of prison, "Shave yourself and get yourself in the best clothes and go see the king." And he ends up being raised to the second in command of the whole land of Egypt. And you look at the things that he went through and the troubles that he went through and the anxiety he went through and the burdens that he went through and the forgiveness that Joseph was able to give. People that say, "Oh, I just can't forgive." Look at the forgiveness Joseph forgave. His brothers, after their dad died, they said, they came and what did they do? What's one of the first things they did after dad died? They ran to Joseph and fell down on their face before him and said, "Oh, Joseph, please. Dad said to come and ask you to forgive us." And what did Joseph do? Who remembers? What did Joseph do when they bowed down and begged him to forgive him? He started crying. He said, "I forgave you already. I'm not angry with you. I forgave you." He had spent much of his life as an adult in prison and as a slave because of his brothers. And he forgave them all and took care of them and met their needs. He's next to the king. All he had to do is say, "Offer their heads," and their heads would have rolled. But he didn't. He forgave them. And so there's lots that we can learn from a character like Joseph. And you can go through the whole Bible. The Bible's full of characters. And God puts the good and the bad in there as reminders to us of all the different circumstances that can apply to our lives. So many things to learn from the true-to-life side of the verses, the principles, the characters of the Bible. So this is what we're going to look at here tonight. And I want you to just take this and focus on this is the portrait view. All right, we looked at the wide-angle view. Now we're looking at the portrait view, just taking a good, solid look at the verse. Next week, we're going to take a look at the zoom lens, and we're going to get down to the nitty-gritty details. Look at the fine things in there that can be there for us to understand.